All right, let's go. All right. Peace be with you. Let's get after it. If you would and you have a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 10. And once you found Matthew chapter 10, stand with me and we will begin reading in verse 16. This is Labor Day weekend, and as we continue to labor through Matthew's gospel, I pray it renews your soul and you are reminded of many things. But as we find ourselves in this particular section of chapter 10, there's a lot to it. It's a major teaching section of one of five in Matthew's gospel. So listen to what it has to say. We're going to begin reading in verse 16 and finish in 22. Cover a little bit shorter of a passage today. So again, this is God's word. This is what you need today. Pay close attention. It tells you who God is, and it tells you who you are. It is good for your soul, and it renews you. Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Let's pray. God, we thank you that in this life we are accepted. The thing that dominates the hearing and of our ears often in the culture with which we reside is just constant rejection. But this morning, through your word, I pray what we would hear is the voice of the great shepherd of the sheep speaking to our heart about what it is to be accepted in his rejection. God, thank you for the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, its mysteries, its transformative truths, the way that it leads us forward in our life, the strength that it gives us in a hostile world. God, I pray that even now what we would do is return our hearts to your cross, revisit the beauty of what you have done, and go from this place transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Raise us up yet again from the dead in all of our weaknesses and struggles. Transform us even now for your glory. Amen. You may be seated. Yes. Don't be weird. Don't be weird. I was listening to a conversation this week that was being talked about when it comes to church planting, and the number one advice that should be given to church planters, and the advice was, don't be weird. And as I thought about that, there's a lot of tension in that statement, because the bottom line is Christians are, in some ways, weird. But at the same time, we can do ourselves unnecessary favors by just being weird. Danny, if you would turn me down a bit, because if you don't, I'm going to start, I'm telling you, it's going to go and all that, and that's, anyways, and I don't want to be weird. But the main thing sometimes for us is not necessarily don't be weird, but making a choice about what you're going to be weird about. We're all kind of weird in our own way. We all have our personality idiosyncrasies, the weird things that are true about us. Maybe it's just by our experience, our own stories. Our stories are unique. We come with different kind of weird and unique stories. But at the same time, there's a way in which we all know there's people who are being weird for no good reason at all. And they've been weird in their life and experienced rejection on an ongoing basis for no good purpose. In fact, you can tell by looking at this, like, that lacks wisdom. In fact, what Jesus is doing as he's commissioned these disciples to follow after him is how to be weird in the world. We need to keep Christianity weird. Let's not make any bones about it. We're going to be weird. But the question is it going to be for Jesus' name's sake? Really? Right? Like, I'm willing to be weird in the world for the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And that should predominate my thinking. And for that reason, I'm going to look strange to other people. I shouldn't purposely go out to be weird for other reasons. Like, that shouldn't predominate my living. But we all know that we're going to struggle with different ways of being weird that are connected often to our fallenness. And what Jesus is going to do with his disciples is he's going to give a long training seminar in chapter 10 about how to be weird. He's commissioned them and he's told them, go do everything I just did. And in chapter 8 and chapter 9, he did these amazing things with these 11 stories, touching lepers, straightening things out, I mean, all kinds of stuff to fix the brokenness of this world. And now he says, now go and embody this. I'm commissioning you 12 regular, ordinary guys to follow after me and speak of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. And if anybody rejects you, move quickly. I mean, he gives them this whole paradigm about how to do this. Now, I want you to know and notice what we connected last week as it moves forward into this week. Last week, we connected this to the Great Commission that comes later, as if this is a training device to help them prepare for what's going to happen when Matthew 28 sets in. They're going to go out and make disciples. Now, Jesus tells them specifically in chapter 10 that we studied last week, this is a little bit different. You're not going to all the nations. You're only focusing on the lost sheep of the tribe of Israel. So as Jesus has instructed them in the particular mission that they're carrying out, he's also going to tell them what's about to happen to them. And the big key with this, as Jesus is approaching this, is he's showing them what's going to ultimately happen as he heads to the cross himself. He is teaching them the cross as they go out into the Jews around them to talk about the king who has come, we should be worshiping and celebrating who this guy is. And ultimately, what happens with Jesus? He is rejected. He is rejected. And so Jesus, in this beautiful fashion, is teaching these disciples, this is what it is to be rejected. Prepare your hearts for what's about to happen. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but some training seminars are better than others. And I'm hoping that what you would realize is Jesus gives a pretty good seminar. This is going to be better than the TED Talks you may enjoy or watch. You know, like, this is going to be better than that. It's got to be better than that. This is the Lord and Savior, King of the universe, teaching his disciples what it means to be rejected. And what's beautiful about it is Jesus himself is going to show them this is what rejection looks like. For us, I don't know if this is your life, it's easy for us to think that rejection is not the path to the good life, right? Like, how many of you are signing up right now? It's like, I would love to go be weird in my group of friends. No, like, that's, like, we don't embrace that and go, yes, I very much love being the outcast. Awesome. But what Jesus has trained his disciples in all the way back in the Sermon on the Mount, I don't want you to forget this, is the path to the good life, the way to the good life, is being rejected for his name's sake. Now, if you remember, that's what he said to them in the Beatitudes themselves, all the way back in Matthew chapter 5, right? He's told them, he's like, if you want to be having the good life, it's going to come through the lens of being rejected for me. Now, the world is going to tell us, no way. Absolutely not. Don't be one of those weird Christians. Now, I want to defeat some of your defense mechanisms, though, because I know this is true. Sometimes Christians are being weird for being weird's sake and not for Jesus' sake. Do you feel where I'm going with that? It's an unnecessary approach to being weird. What we're going to learn from Jesus' own words here is how we are to think about being weird. Okay? You're going to be rejected. You're all going to be rejected for something. Choose wisely. Choose wisely. Right now, there's a lot of reasons in our culture to be rejected. There really is. All of these things about what you think about what's going on right now, the way that we even treat people with rejection, the way that we've felt rejection from other people, the way we've been considered as nothing and no good. There are many things we can learn through this season of rejection and the bitterness and the wars of this world in light of what it means to be a peacekeeper in it. Like, God has good training for us. What I love about this, especially, is Jesus is giving a template for overcoming even when people decide you're not worth listening to at all. Like, this is how you overcome. You know, even in our history, one of the things we know is that there's basic wisdom in how to lose well. Matt, how many of you really are a bad loser? Like, you know what I'm saying? Have you ever lost? Well, oh, all right. That's right. Yeah, I get it. No, totally. It's not fun to lose, but what we want to do if we're going to lose is lose well. George Washington, the founder of, you know, first president, if you will, founder of a lot of different crazy stuff within our nation, the thing that he was best at is losing well. Like, he was a great loser. That's how he won. Now, it's a little different when we're calling people to lose in Jesus in the way that we're called to lose in Jesus, but the principle is still the same. You're going to lose in a lot of cases, according to this world's definition and standard of losing. The ultimate expression of that is when they nailed Jesus to the cross and said, "You lost." And that's exactly the place where Jesus won. Like, kings don't get crucified, kings crucify. And Christ came to be crucified so that we could live forever. That's what's supposed to define us. A loss in the world's eyes, a place of rejection, is what defines how we're accepted, and we live in the world as weird because of it. Do you grasp that? That's the path to the good life. Jesus has set that template, and he's moving us in that direction and saying, learn to do this well. You're going to face personal rejection in the mission of God, but you're just going to face rejection in this world, period. Because a lot of times, you're just not going to measure up. You're just not. You're not going to be good enough. You're going to look like a failure. Over and over again it goes. So over and over again, you're going to have to face these frustrated ways and reasons that people have for rejecting God as you look like God in the world. That's one of the most difficult things about it. If you go out, conform to the image of Christ, bearing his cross and walking forward, you look like a curse to this world. So what you ought to expect people to do is hate you the way they hated your Savior, because no one is above our Master. As you go out into this world and you truly image what Jesus would have been like, you better expect to be rejected of the world. And he's going to, this is a training seminar in that. How to do that well. Look, I know this is difficult because none of us like to look like a shame. None of us like to be naked in front of anybody. We don't like that. We don't like to be exposed for the nasty that we are so often. But I'm here to tell you there's freedom in that because of Jesus being exposed on our behalf. Look, I don't know if you were raised with this, but I was raised with this basic adage. If you're going to be dumb, you got to be tough. Right? Did you get that common wisdom? If you're going to be dumb, you got to be tough. And there is some truth to that, but I'm here to tell you, you got to be tough even if you're not dumb, because you live in a world filled with dumb people. Right? Now, let's be careful. Did Dan just call everyone dumb? Let me describe what ultimate dumbness is. Not responding to the God who made you appropriately. And we live in a world where people are not filled with wisdom. They're not. They are selfish, they're bent in on themselves, and they're going to respond stupidly to the God and to the God that you're trying to image to them. And then that's when it's tested in our soul. It's like, well, I'm transitioning gods because this one didn't work well. I'm going to, instead of following the crucified Savior, crucify people. And that's what changes in our heart, isn't it? When we feel that steam and that nasty of rejection, then we move into the dumbness of this world where we lack wisdom to understand that, you know, the path to the good life often comes through rejection. It does. Jesus came to be rejected for our sins so that we could be accepted in him forever. When you go out into this world, just as Colossians says, and you are rejected, you fill up the afflictions of Christ. You do. That sounds like an amazing thing when you begin to think about it. You look like the crucified Savior. You're being called to follow after him. That's where you come. Follow him and pick up your cross and be rejected by the world. It's awesome and it's glorious. Will that define your life? All right, so let's get into this training seminar, aren't we? That's what we should do. Jesus is training these disciples in this art of rejection, and he's teaching them how to deal with so many things. And so the first thing that we're going to talk about, what to deal with, how to deal with it, is flogging. Flogging. Now for us, like, what in the world is flogging? Like, what is that? Like, in this first section, we see in many ways what Jesus starts with these disciples, is get ready to get whooped. Get ready. You're going to catch a whooping. Now for us, so often, there's a disconnect because I don't know if you've noticed, but no one right now, necessarily in our own country at least, in other countries this is true, but no one right now is whooping us publicly for being a Christian. Any of you suffered a good flogging lately? Right? That's not really necessarily what's happening to us. But there's a mark, or at least a placeholder for what that is in our culture, isn't there? There's a lot of things that we do to put people publicly on blast to control them. Ultimately, we know that the Savior himself went to be flogged. He did. And in fact, you can read several of those stories. You can find John 19, Mark 15, 15, Matthew 27, 26. Jesus was publicly beaten. Now, the question is why? What would be the point of whooping somebody in public? What does that do for anybody? It's a control mechanism. It's a way of embarrassing you. It's a way of saying, let's put this person on blast. We do that all the time. Like, the culture itself right now wants to turn all of us into Ned Flanders. And if you don't know who he is, I'm sorry. Hidey-ho, neighbor. But that's what they want to do. Like, look, it's just another one of those Ned Flanders guys, the weird person. They would love for them. So that way they can publicly make us naked, embarrass us, and look like, and what an idiot. You know what they believe? That Jesus rose from the dead. And I'm here to tell you that that's nothing new. That's not anything new. In fact, it's been going on since, you can look this up, by all means, look this up. It's been going on since the early first century. The Romans themselves had this depiction of a donkey hung on a cross. And they depict a Christian bowing down and worshiping and said, so-and-so worships his God. As a way of saying, only a moron would be this way. And so, be prepared, Christian, to be publicly roasted for believing in Jesus. Be prepared for that. That's what's going to happen because Jesus was publicly crucified. It is the trajectory, and it's a way of trying to control you, manipulate your circumstances, your situations, the things that are birthed in your heart. We don't need that to happen. It's a kingdom attempt. See, what kingdoms do is they punish people to keep them in line and practice good order. Sometimes our mind thinks that, well, we need to overthrow that system altogether. In fact, no one should reject anyone for anything they believe. If you were to say, like, hey, what's the common cultural value? I would say that's a common cultural value today, isn't it? Like, don't reject anyone for wanting to be anything that they want to be, right? This is freedom. Here's the funny thing about that. Anybody who goes up against that will be publicly flogged. Isn't that the norm? If you go against this notion of what freedom is, when it's not really freedom, of being anything you want to be, then you will be made naked. We will cancel you. We will do away with your position, your idea. You are the one who is, and it's funny because you're just like, I thought we got rid of that. Oh, okay, so apparently this new culture that's trying to be built is paper thin and won't last 10 seconds. Because anybody who stands against it is going to be flogged, and that's what you were trying to stop to begin with, I thought. So you didn't really stop it. And so this is what happens in the world. This is the template. We know that there should be a law. People should correspond to that law. Somebody should execute justice in that law. Someone should be able to be looking at it and say, you don't measure up, you're not doing what's right. So the question is like, what's the issue? Do we do away with all of that? I'm here to tell you, you don't do away with ultimately being put outside in shame. It's like someone needs to take on that shame. Someone needs to deal with that shame, which is exactly what Jesus was doing as the true king. Like, because all of us know that we don't measure up. We don't fit the paradigm. We should be taken outside and whooped. Like, we deserve it. And Christ, on our behalf, has gone outside and been whooped for you and for me. And by his stripes, we are healed. But let's look at this text as Jesus is training them in the rejection seminar. Here we go. Verse 16. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Notice the behold. He's expressing the danger. Behold, take a look. Look at this. You're going out as food to wolves. That's what you're doing. You're a sheep, you're a follower, and you're going out into a bunch of people who want to eat you. Use your wisdom. Pay attention. It's like, why would you do this, Jesus? This doesn't seem like... No, this is the calling of the Christian, to go into a world that's filled with wolves who are gnarling, who are growling, and ready to feast. Prepare yourself mentally for that process and what that looks like. On it goes. Notice what else Jesus says. So, in light of this scenario and situation that you're in, according to what it is to be wise, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Clearly, Jesus is referencing some things from the Old Testament, Proverbs 30:28, Hosea 7:11. In their culture, they would have immediately caught on to what Jesus is doing. They would have seen that, oh, okay, this is interesting. The serpent in the Old Testament doesn't play the vital role, but one of the things we know about the serpent is he was crafty among all the other beasts. And as Jesus says this, he says, look, you're going into a troubled situation, so be wise about it. Don't be foolish. And ultimately, what does that mean? Get ready to lose well. Get ready to lose well. If they're going to eat you, make sure you're getting eaten for the right reason. There's been plenty of Christians who've gone before us who lit the fires of some people's gardens. Be prepared for that to be the case in your very life. Work that into your soul and what that looks like, because you're following a person who was crucified. And this could lead to end badly for you. You could be someone's feast as they're hungry for your blood. This could be the normative situation for your life. And Jesus is expressing this before the resurrection happens, before he heads to the cross. He's training them in what actually happens in his own lives. He goes as the great shepherd of the sheep into the wolves on your behalf, ultimately, to rescue you. And play it out. Notice as he's expressed the danger, he's also said, watch out for the damage. In verse 17, it's a beware. So behold and beware. These are the commands, correct? Jesus says, behold, pay attention, look with wisdom at the world, and beware. Watch out. He's not saying, hey, just be dumb. Just be dumb. Like, hey, they're going to crucify you. Just die. That's exciting. Let's die. That's not what Jesus is training in at all. Watch. He says, beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. which in Revelation 2 and 3, we see that this becomes a normative process for those who experience life in the church. Jesus is even talking about the things that are going to come to these guys. And he's saying, you best expect to be publicly whooped, not just by the Romans, but by those who should believe who I am. They've got the Bible. They should know that, oh, here's Jesus, he's come. And what they're going to do, because they receive glory from one another, as John says they do, they're going to whoop you. They're going to flog you, man. So get ready. Be prepared in your heart for that reality. The moment you start talking about me, they're going to start trying to control that out of you. They're going to start operating in ways that whoop you, that beat you. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. In all of this, what you see is there's a shame to this. Like, even right now to this day, if anyone's arrested, what do we assume about them? Well, they're good guys. If you're arrested, you assume, like, well, I must have been doing something wrong. We just have a natural inclination towards that. And the justice system itself, like, stresses to fight that by saying they're innocent until proven guilty, correct? That's like that's the way that works to help us with our own hearts. Because we know that there's this culture of whooping, like when somebody's going to be publicly shamed by being drugged to court, we all want to gang up and already convict them. Because we know that, like, doing wrong is wrong. And so what Jesus says is be ready to be considered wrong. Be ready to lose. People are not going to think well of you all the time. You're not going to be well respected. They're not going to be, oh, I'm so glad we're going to get to hear from this person. They're going to say, this person's a criminal. You can't help but hear this in the culture right now. You can't. And look, hurt people, yes, they hurt people, and that bends towards therapeutic, but it's a reality. Because when this pervades in the culture, they've already had a court of people who've presided over their own life. In their own conscience, they know they don't measure up. And so when the culture says to them, guilty, you're not accepting enough, you're not this enough, you're not that enough, guilty, 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 rejection pervades. It's like, you don't produce enough, you don't do enough, you need to do more, you don't measure up, rejection, guilty. The verdict can only be reversed in what happened in Jesus, the one who came to alleviate our public humiliation by bearing it on our behalf. But look, often we assume unknowingly that people would respond to God the way we did. You ever felt that? It's like, I've got to go share with this particular person about the message of Jesus. So I feel convicted that they're in, and what I sense is like, man, they're ripe and they're ready to respond to Jesus. And therefore, when we experience the rejection, we feel all of the verdicts of, you didn't do it right enough. Correct? Have you ever felt that? I hope you're honest enough to admit it. It's like, if I would have said it better, then they would have believed. That's going to lead into a lot what we're going to have to talk about in just a second. But what I love about this is we bear this same burden of flogging ourselves and whooping ourselves when we don't do enough or do it just right, or maybe I should have like reconsidered this. And look, at the same time, I don't want to hijack the process of what needs to happen in your soul, but I just want to remind you of what Christ did for you. He was publicly portrayed as a criminal so that we could be alleviated from being criminals. Don't just assume people are going to love what you have to say, but be willing and conscious about having to say it. Don't just assume that people are going to love you for who you are. They're going to sometimes hate you because of who you are. And that ain't necessarily your fault. It's not. Look, be prepared to be put on display in a public procession. Be prepared to be mocked and shamed and roasted to the glory of God. Be prepared to face rejection in your own body. In fact, one of the admonitions to the church is, you have not suffered yet this kind of rejection to shedding your own blood. But what we're called to as followers of Jesus is be prepared to be rejected. Look, that does not mean, and I want to be careful about this, that what we should do as Christians is look for the process of becoming a martyr as quickly as possible. It's not what Christ is calling. It's not like, it's not a call to martyrdom. It's like, I was ready to die for Jesus, and that makes me Team A Christian, and all of you other Christians better. There's a way in which that kind of feeds itself both into a community and into Christianity broadly over the centuries. And what we have to do is be ready to embrace it when it comes. Martyrdom actually means witness. And for us, we must bear witness to Christ, sometimes in our own body, and sometimes by actually just removing ourselves from the process itself and using wisdom. To be wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove is a process that grows in what it means to look at what Jesus did. Jesus didn't step into every situation in order to just be rejected. He stepped carefully and wisely through the world, dealing with the human heart, showing them what it is to be rejected. Is that how you're walking as and following this Savior? Because I'm telling you, it's easy for us to just put ourselves on display rather than following Jesus and being put on display. There's a difference. And it's a careful difference, and it's a wise difference to learn as a Christian. Don't put yourself on display for selfish reasons. You hear me? A lot of times Christianity gets twisted when it stops being about God's glory and the glory of a Savior that's redefined our being put on display. And so then what ends up happening with us is we constantly put ourselves on display so that we end up looking like this helpless martyr in the culture, and it's so much about us and our glory. The reason why we're able to do this and do it well is because of what's happened in Jesus. What's happened in Christ has redefined our life. And so therefore, if we are ever put in a situation where people want to mock us and rip us shred from and publicly flog us, what we want to point to in that situation is Jesus himself. We want to redirect people's attention from looking at us and look to Christ. That's our goal and our ambition, is that you would see Jesus at work in my life. The only reason I'm willing to walk into this public, horrific situation is because of Jesus, and he's worth it in my life. Is that defining you? I think that's careful. I think that takes time, because it's easier for us to go in all kinds of other directions. So let's deal with the other part, this next part of the seminar. How to deal with fluency. Fluency. Not only are we going to have to re-deal with some flogging, we're going to have to re-deal with some fluency. Most of us live in a world, whether we know it or not, that's controlled by what it means to speak well. Speak well. Most of you have had this thought, I'm sure, go through your own head. It's like, if I spoke as well as the preacher, I would say something, but I'm not good at talking. I'm not a good talker. I'm here to tell you, those who know me well know that I was not always good at talking. And the truth is maybe I'm not now. And I want to drive this further in you. It's like there's this sense in which we expect of ourselves to have all the perfect answers to get the people to respond in the perfect ways. And we end up unknowingly turning it into something about us. When we get put in a bad predicament, it's like, well, I don't have all the right words to say. And there's this angst that overflows in our soul. And we think, this is the truth, both in the way that we look at other people and we look at ourselves, if I said the right thing, that would make all the difference. Now, I don't want to take away from this balance, right? Because here I am talking about it this way, but let's go over here and let's look at it from this side. If you're not speaking clearly about the gospel of Jesus Christ and who he is, and it's filled with all this other stuff that doesn't have wisdom, and it's all selfish stuff, yeah, okay. There's a way in which you can talk over here, right? To hear me in this, where it's really fluent, and you use all the right words, but it has nothing to do with Jesus, and you get people to respond appropriately. That doesn't mean anything. It really doesn't. But that doesn't mean that we don't speak carefully about the gospel. And then you go back over here where it's like it's always about getting it perfectly right. And then what ends up happening is then I'm, look at me for how good I am at talking about the gospel. I'm a master at talking about the gospel. It just gets so confused in our head. And it's like on and on it goes. And we live in this world full with this tension. Whether it's like, okay, do I talk perfect or do I just don't care and just talk and say whatever I feel? It's like neither. Neither. So, well, I'm known for telling it like it is. Most people who are known for telling it like it is never do. I just want to be clear about that. Most people who are known for telling it like it is are good at manipulating people with fancy words. And I'm here to tell you, like, the issue with this is not making other people. It's like, well, ain't he a brilliant boy? I like him. No, like, here's the clear. Let's be real clear about it. We need to make ourselves clear on the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to become fluent in that. You can be very fluent in the world's way of talking, and it ends up in death for a lot of people because they never heard the gospel. Never heard it. But you can move a whole bunch of people. You can get a lot of people's attention. And they'll never have to end up dealing with rejection because the gospel was never really clear. If you're going to speak about the gospel with other people, get ready, because it's going to embody rejection. It really is. I love this particular part of it, because we need to think about the situation that we've gone through in verses 16 to 18. These people have been held captive. They've been placed in a place that they would have never gone themselves. Now they're going to be on court in front of everybody, and they're going to have to talk. And most of you know what that feels like. I don't want to talk ever. I don't want to ever have to be responsible for saying anything. Anyways, but on and on it goes in our soul as we wrestle with these things. Let's look at the text. These people who are put in this place, you who are put in this place, may feel the weight of this very thing. Verse 19, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious. Delivered over to what? What happened before? Where you're going to have to bear witness before them, those religious leaders, and the Gentiles. Do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. Now, this is not like, look, I've heard this my whole life, an admonition for why pastors don't study the Bible in order to preach. That's not what this is at all. And it's neither an admonition for you to not study the Word of God to be prepared to speak in the moments that you're called to. You hear what I'm saying? There's a way in which this works within people where they misunderstand what's supposed to be happening, right? This is what they'll do. When they hear this verse, they'll say, that's good. I don't ever have to study the Bible because God's going to give me what it is that I need to say when the time is right. It's like, are you kidding? Like, that's ultimately gibberish. In fact, that's not the point that Jesus is making when he's saying this at all. What's the point that Jesus is saying? Anybody in this moment when you're put in this crisis situation is going to feel the weight of going, I don't know what to say. Even they look, I'm here to tell you, you may prepare your entire life to say what you're going to say in a very crucial moment, and it's going to debilitate you. It really will. I'm here to tell you that pastors, when they get up to preach to you the Word of God, are not capable of saying it just right. We're not. So each and every week, we need this verse, not so that we would not prepare at all before we get up into the pulpit, but so that we would genuinely prepare with all our heart. In fact, I've said this before. Let me say it again. It takes a pastor his entire life to prepare to preach every single Sunday. His entire life. His entire life bears weight on what's happening, and the weight of the world can be brought up in that moment. So when you get up here, say this to me, when I get up here to preach God's word, it's a heavy moment. It's beyond my capability of doing it well. And so I feel the weight of everything that I'm talking about. Am I fluent enough? Am I saying the right words? Do I need to share this illustration? The main point of me getting up here is to make sure that you get the gospel of Jesus. And to not get so consumed with every little detail of what I need to say, but to passionately declare before you Jesus Christ. Because I'm here to tell you, this is a heavy moment, and you will be responding. You will be responding. You will maybe reject what I have to say. And I need to make it plain before you, as plain as I know how, and to continue to work on that each and every week. And guess what? I'm not the only one that's doing that. You're going to do that, whether you want to believe it or not. And every time you sit in a situation and you bear silence in those hard moments, you'll be held accountable for that. And that's the reason why Jesus was crucified. You will be. Because you're held in this moment not by any accident of God. He, by providence, has put you before courts and people that are going to reject you if you tell them what's true. You're going to have to learn to walk in wisdom of what you say. Guess what? This is a safe training ground so that we can practice that with each other. That's what this is. You come here and look, that's why it's important to listen. It's important to listen. Like, why do I go and listen? So that I will be equipped to speak fluently about the gospel. I need to grow in understanding how to apply it to my life. I need to grow in reading God's word so that I'd be equipped to go out and share it. Because you're going to find yourself in situations that are above your pay grade. Guess what? That happens every single day. With every word that you utter. It's beyond your capability right now. You will feel that anxiety if you actually see the moment that you're in. And what I love about what Jesus is doing in this particular time with the disciples is he's alleviating that and say, depend on me. Notice the words that he even said there in the text. It will be given to you. If you are dependent on God, you will study God's word. Because you want to know what he has to say so that you would say the right thing in the moment that you're put in. Let me just ask that question. Are you that dependent on God for every word? I think sometimes we just give up and don't care and don't think it matters. May this train us to follow after him. Notice how plain it is in verse 20. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Man, the Spirit of God speaks through his disciples as they follow him. To make plain the gospel in other people's lives. We need to know the gospel well, and we need to know how to speak about it to one another, and we need to know how to go into a culture that's going to reject us. A lot of times what we assume, I mentioned this before, but I need to say it again. We assume that if people didn't respond rightly to what was said, that's always our fault. Correct? There's almost an atmosphere of that, where it's like, if they didn't respond correctly, well, if you would have said it differently, that would have made all the difference in the world. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus is training his disciples in knowing this. If you say it right, they're going to reject you. Do you hear that? If you make the gospel plain to them, be prepared for rejection to come. If you're fluent in the gospel, then sometimes people are going to go, I hate you. That's hard. That's hard for our hearts to hear. That, again, does not give us the excuse, well, just ram it down their throat in Jesus' name. That's not what I'm speaking to. That would be the overall tendency to go the other way. It's like, well, since they're going to reject us, let me let them have it. No. You're imaging Christ as he suffered with those who are, even in this instance when he's telling them about this, are not actually accepting what he's going to do. That's going to be plain in the chapters that are to come. They don't get what Jesus is doing. And as he's training them in this, I couldn't imagine what might even be going through his head as he's talking to them. He's like, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. That's exactly what's happening to him as he speaks to them. And they don't get it because they're looking for some other Savior. They're not looking for the Savior that he is. And they have to be trained in understanding who Jesus is. That makes itself so plain in Matthew 16 when he says, who do men say that I am? Because they don't accept a crucified Savior. They don't. And as he's speaking to them and he gives them this charge to go out and speak, he's going to train them in the cross before they're even accepting it. And I'm willing to bet you who have accepted the cross in your life are going to go out into a world and learn what that means to accept the cross. Because I think that's how it works for us. We accept what Jesus did for our sins, and then we go into the world not expecting to have to suffer. It's like, wait, that Jesus did all that. It's like, well, this is what it means to follow after him. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus, is to walk in that, not because what has to predominate our life is suffering and rejection, because what predominates our life is acceptance in Christ Jesus. We've been set free from that, but we live in a world that's predominantly defined by rejection. We have to get fluent in it, and it takes our life. On and on you go. We need the gospel every single day. And every Sunday you come here to hear the gospel preached from God's word. And every day you go out into the community to preach God's word as followers of Jesus, as those who heard the preaching of the word on Sunday, in order to go out into the community and preach the word yet again. And not even just that, to share the word with one another as a responsibility, because we need to hear it. We need to be trained in it. We need to be disciplined in it. This passage is beautiful and wonderful for our soul. Because what we realize a lot of times when we have to speak to one another, it is not us they are rejecting, but God Himself. Hear what I have to say in this. This is huge for your life. And it happens to us as pastors a lot, and but in relationship, it's going to also happen to you as you try to live this out. You're going to be rejected and hated among men. It's going to happen. You're going to be. How will you handle it? You can try to run from that, but that won't solve it. See, a lot of times this is what happens. Because pastors stand in pulpits and we speak God's word, like, we get in trouble for delivering the mail. It's like, this is what God said. Here you go. And people go, oh, I hate you. You said that God stuff, and I'm not a big fan of that. I don't like the God stuff. I reject it. I'm into more the me stuff. You said the more God stuff, and that was about His glory, and I like my own. How dare you? And what ends up happening is you bear people's hatred for God. If you're going to mediate and you're going to stand and represent God to other people, right? That's what you do when you say something. You could just shut up, but you really won't escape it that way. But every time you do that, you take a chance. You take a chance of being hated. All right, now we got to deal with this last thing. How to deal with, Jesus is training them how to deal with their family. This is a hard one. I'm telling you, this is one that is gripping to the soul. Because family rejection is something that damages people, like, in really difficult ways. I don't know if you've ever experienced family rejection, but I'm telling you, it's there. And every Thanksgiving, it becomes an even more their thing. And we're getting closer. And some of you right now are thinking about, like, I'm going to have to sit down with these people, and they're going to want to talk about the vaccine or not the vaccine, or, like, what political candidate, and I don't want to do it. I quit. And I get that. I get that whole vibe. It's annoying. And then there's a whole list of other stories that go with it, right? There's a million stories that go with this. Like, this, oh, boy, we bear this. How do we deal with family? Jesus isn't, look, if you're not paying attention, you would think, well, Jesus is just saying something good about family or bad about family, and then we just kind of redundancy it, right? So all of this stuff, speaking of, wow. it's important to deal with family well. And you don't get to pick them. You just don't. You don't get to, they were the ones given to you. And you have to handle it with wisdom and responsibility and imaging the cross. Ironic. and these verses actually help us to understand that it's part of the process, isn't it? It's part of it. Like, we have to suffer with our family, not just so that we would let them have it, but know what it is to believe in Jesus. Are you suffering for Jesus' name's sake? Because it means walking into rejection with your very family. Jesus is talking to a group of people who are going to face real family trials that work different than even it does in our days. You sense the weight of it. But let me draw you into the weight of what it would have been in that day. In that day, you got your job from your family. They didn't have a nursing home for you to go to when you got old. You went to your family. So a person who faces family rejection, they face some serious trials in their own life. It takes great faith to trust in Jesus rather than your family. And what Jesus is saying is, get prepared, because your family reality is going to look like this. You're going to be tribally rejected. Are you willing to follow after me? Look at these verses. Verse 21, brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And then in verse 22, he makes it very plain. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. This echoes itself in the book of Revelation like nobody's business. Overcome. How are you overcome? In the cross of Christ. Oh, you will. That's the only way. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. That's how we conquer. That's how we win. That's the trajectory of our faith. We follow Jesus in being rejected. Look, you need to know this about this culture. 20 to 25% of these people would not reach the age, 20 to 25% would reach the age of 40 and above. Okay? I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hands, but if you're over 40 years old, raise your hand, right? You start to, like, that means only 20% of the people born are going to make it to that age. Think about that, how that's going to affect a society. Here, this makes it worse. Only 5% of the people would make it to the age 60 and above. 5%. That's that what that means is death cometh quickly. That's what it means. And in the face of that, in the face of the trial of perhaps dying, you would be very attached to your family. And when Jesus is saying, get ready, father will deliver child, child will deliver father, he's saying that they're going to tattletale on you for believing in Jesus. And it's going to cost you being accepted in the community. This could cost you all of that stuff that you hold dear. You going to follow me? See, what's going to have to dominate their thinking is the new family that's theirs in Christ Jesus. That being adopted as a son is going to have to be the thing that dominates their thinking and tribal acceptance. It's going to have to be bigger than the culture that they're facing. And the same thing is true for us. See, where we are in light of this in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today is this doesn't often define us more than all the other attachments that define us. We're easily attached by our friends. We're easily attached by other people that we want acceptance before and not being a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you, to follow Jesus is going to draw us into this deeper relationship with one another. It really will. Because the more and more we live in a world that's going to cast us out for believing in Jesus, the better we're going to have to be at accepting one another. That's going to have to be a part of our life. I'm here to tell you, though, that's what makes Galatians 6 makes a lot of sense that we read here today. Don't give up. We heard that in the worship service, and we are hearing, don't give up. I want to put this in counterbalance, too, because when the church is born, one of the things that's trained into the church's way of thinking is treat your family with respect. I mean, you can hear it on Paul's words in multiple different places, not just in the don't give up passage, say from Galatians 6, but you hear it in Ephesians 6, 1. What Paul does is he goes and grabs an Old Testament passage and he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And one of the things he does that's interesting about that is he attaches the Old Testament promise to it in a New Testament reality. He goes, for then you'll live long in the land. Because what Jesus has done to us is reorient our families to give them a new direction. Let me put it in plain language for you. This is how simple it is. If your family is going to be brought together, it will only be brought together and centered on the gospel. Otherwise, any and everything will tear your family apart. God hasn't canceled the family. That's not what he's done. What he's saying is, it's not the primary thing that dominates you. What dominates you is being brought into the heavenly family, and that's going to be filtered in the way that you live family life together. Or you're going to have a family that looks like the world and eats each other alive. That pushes itself into the responsibility of fathers to father well, mothers to mother well. In fact, it goes so far to say, and this is another thing that Paul brings up, 1 Timothy 5:8, you can look at it. If you do not take care of your family members as a part of the church who are old and elderly, you're to be considered as a non-believer. So do you hear that demand? It's like, we shouldn't be falling back to being worse than the Old Testament age. We now have Christ, and so now it's our responsibility to do a better job in light of the gospel at taking care of our families. I think that's beautiful, if you ask me. Because what the gospel has done is redirected our hearts and help us to understand what should predominate our thinking. Our family is a gift of God to be used for his glory. Our children have been given by God to be used for his glory. Even when they don't act right. Even when they don't act right. They're a gift given to us. We're here to speak the gospel to them. And the only thing that's going to bring your family properly together is the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of the other things you may try will fail. And so this, in what Jesus is doing and helping these folks, is redefine what their expectations are in their own family. Notice, I can't help but do this. Look at what he says in verses 35, because the training seminar goes further in verses 35 through 37. Hear it. For I've come to set men against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now remember what Jesus was training them in. He says, go into the houses of the people who are worthy. You remember that? He said, go and spend time with those folks. This is what Jesus is saying in very plain language. If you're not willing to put your family in second next to the family that should predominate you in Jesus Christ, then you're not worthy to be my follower because you don't understand what your family is supposed to function to do. It's functioning to give glory to God, not to bring glory to itself. That sets us free from so many different things in the way that we even tell stories about our family, doesn't it? It's like, well, my family is perfect. We do everything right. We don't have any sinners in my family. Ha! We know that's not true already, right? That sets us free from a pretended righteousness because now we're being defined by the cross of Jesus Christ. This is necessary because this is the front lines for so many of our mission fields, correct? Many of our mission fields exist right now in our own family. Some of us may have little children that need to hear and believe the gospel. Many of us have divisions, and we're wondering, how will that ever get settled? And I'm here to tell you, only in light of what Jesus has done in the gospel, as it comes through your life, as you embody sometimes the rejection of Jesus. Expect your family to reject Jesus, but also expect them to be saved too. Through this process of us walking carefully, sometimes in just losing, God brings to life bad situations, doesn't he? Hasn't that been the case? Have you lost multiple times? Long distance, we see God at work in many things as we suffer. Work to this end. Show them Jesus over and over, and sometimes show them Jesus by being rejected in front of them, by suffering well, by being a peacemaker, by bearing the shame of being flogged, by bearing the shame of being seen as the loser. That's a tough thing to walk through, but that's what God has called us to do in this training seminar in Jesus Christ. In that, what we end up doing is taking care of our family in a way they didn't expect. They may hate you. That's not anything new. It's not. They've hated many that come before you. Walk carefully in loving compassion for them. See, each and every week, what we remind ourselves of at King's Cross Church is what God has done in Jesus Christ, both being rejected and raising from the dead. And so this week we will do the same. Consider this in your soul, how you've been put on blast, all the different things that have happened to you for trying to follow Jesus. Consider the ways in which you failed. Consider all of the ways that you don't measure up. Consider also the beauty of what Jesus has done in rescuing people like us. Consider the gospel yet again. May it be heard in your soul yet again. You are well received in light of what Jesus has done. May the gospel bring fluency to your life. Maybe you felt the pressure of speaking and saying just the right thing and realize you failed. But maybe there's somebody right now you've considered, I need to go and share the gospel with that person right now. They're on my soul. They're on my heart. I need to speak words to them. I pray that what you would do in responding to this is set to move in that direction as we end. Consider right now the family you have in Christ Jesus and your personal family that needs restoration. Consider it as you respond to the Lord. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took a loaf and he broke it. And he said, this is my body broken for you. In like manner, he took the cup of the new covenant in his blood and said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. As often as we do this together, we do it in remembrance of Jesus, and we long for his return, and we proclaim the Lord's death until then. Look, church, let us proclaim the gospel to one another by showing our neediness and our response and the need of God to care for us as we walk into a world that's filled with rejection. Be reminded that you are accepted in Jesus Christ as you respond today. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for Jesus. Help us. We are weak in so many various ways. Help us to speak well, to live well, to know what it is to be rejected, by looking to you, the one who was ultimately rejected. Help us as we seek to follow after you to do it well and do it with wisdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.